All right, good morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So we looked at chapter 1, so let me just kind of refresh your memory about this. So we're going through, this is one of the pastoral epistles. Remember 1st, 2nd Timothy, and then Titus, we'll eventually get there, he's in the island of Crete. And so Timothy is the pastor at Ephesus at this time, and this book was probably written in 63, 66 AD. So he was discouraged, he was sickly, he was fearful, because we see in 2 Timothy, he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. So as we read this book, you could see Timothy was being bombarded. He was, they said, you're too young to be a pastor, all of these things. And but remember the main reason why he's writing this and Titus is to establish the church and make it run functionally. 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15 says this, these things write unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Right? So we saw in chapter 1, you know, how do we proclaim the glorious gospel without compromises? First, we need to stay put under persecution. In verse 3, Timothy wanted to leave. He was just discouraged. You know, every leader, no matter who you are, a pastor, at times you just want to quit. I mean, it's the truth, right? Even as a parent, you get so overwhelmed, like, oh, I wish I didn't have kids. I mean, now, of course you love your kids, you know? But every leader is going to, at times, say, I wish I wasn't in this position right now. And it's so easy to run. He wanted to run. There's no doubt about it. And then we looked at, he said to Timothy, look, you got to preach sound doctrine. There's going to come false doctrine into the church. Remember later on, when he met with in Ephesus, Miletus, the church, the elders at Ephesus, he got them together in chapter 20. He said, look, false doctrine is going to come in from within the people, and it's going to come from without. And you're going to have to stand on strong doctrine. And again, it's hard. A lot of people want to compromise the truth because you get more people. That's why it's great, go verse by verse. Next week, we're going to look at the role of a woman in a church. And some of these people will not touch this passage, the end of chapter 2. They will leave it alone. Because the culture goes against it, right? So no matter what comes down the pike, we got to be honest with it. What does the Bible say? Not what does culture say. Culture changes. And it's more difficult, you know, to stand for the truth when the culture is going further and further away from God, and then it creeps into the church. And then he talked about when you do speak the truth, speak it in love, right? All right, we can't compromise the truth, but we have to love people no matter what they're doing. How are we going to reach them if we don't love them? We don't have to compromise the truth to do that. And then last week we looked at how to build God's kingdom, and Paul recognized it was all by God's grace that saved him and sustained him and gave him the motivation to serve him. It was all God's grace. Right? 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, by the grace of God I am what I am. And that goes for all of us. And then he says, and his grace which bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored. There's that, again, that serving grace. Then they all, yet I not, but the grace of God was it. So it's all about grace. You're saved by grace. You're sustained by grace. You serve by grace. It's all grace. If it's anything else, it will stop. You'll get discouraged. So Paul had to remind Timothy, well, it's all by grace. God is long-suffering. And when Paul focused on that, what I said last week, it led to praise. And then we talked about how he was humble. You know, Paul was the chief persecutor of the church at that time. He was arresting Christians. And he realized at the same time he was a chief sinner in a sense of, you know, we get that from Romans 7 where he realized how wicked he was, and left to himself, he goes away, just like all of us do. So we can't elevate ourselves and say, I'm a better Christian than you are. But he was humble and he was used by God. And then we ended up with this protective armor we have to put on every day in order to win this fight. Because verse 18 in chapter 1, he says, this charge I commit unto thee. It says, Timothy, according to the prophecy which went before thee, that thou mightest war a good fight. So it's a warfare. Look, we're not going to have total peace on the outside until we get home. So don't watch, you know, all the news and think, oh, it's all, I'm going to get into that today, is that we're going to change all this stuff. We're going to pray like crazy. We're going to stick to the word. But you can't be so discouraged looking at the news in creating frustration and anger. And Paul addresses that in chapter 2 here. So chapter 2, he begins with the church needs to focus on prayer. And then he's going to get into the roles of the church and women at the end of next week. We're going to look at that, the second chapter. But before I do that, I want to give you the five ordained authorities of God. All right? This is God ordained this. This is not man. All right? Real quick, I want to give them to you, and then we'll start reading here. Actually, let me do this first. Let's read verses 1 through 8, and then I'll give you this. All right? Chapter 2, I exhort therefore, and we're going to break all this down as we read it, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, three different words, and we'll look at those, giving of thanks be made for all men. And then it says, for kings, for all that are in authority. And that's going to be my focus today, is authority over us. How are we going to reach the authority over us? How do we make a difference in that authority over us? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth. For there's one God and one mediator, and I'll explain why he says that here in Ephesus, between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher, an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith in verity or truth. I will therefore that men pray. Now I'm going to look at this verse in this context, but next week I'm going to start with this verse and explain it a little bit more. I will therefore men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. All right, so here's the five ordained authorities and that God has established. The first one is the government. We're going to throw the verses on the screen for you. Don't turn anywhere. We're going to stay right here. Romans 13, 1 through 5 says this. Let every soul be subject, it means to obey, unto the higher powers. For there's no power but of God. The powers that are be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. So we're going against God and we go against the authority. Now I'm going to talk about obviously when they tell us, hey, stop praying, stop worshiping, you know, sin. Obviously we're going to disobey when it goes against the word. But besides that, he's saying, resist the order. If you resist that authority over your life, and they're not telling you to sin, you are going against God. Really, we got to go by what the scripture says, not by how we feel. Not we're watching the news and say, I can't believe that person's doing that. I can't. So, see, he's telling us to focus back on praying for these people. And that's going to be my first point. He goes on to say, will thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt save praise of the same. For he, the government, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he that beareth the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath's sake. So he's saying, okay, as a Christian, you know, not only to the, you know, so you're going to get punished, that we're going to obey the authorities over us. But the next part of the verse says, but also for conscience sake. So for a good testimony as a Christian, you're going to obey the laws. You're going to show Christ to the world by obeying your authority above you. The second one is bosses. And the scripture is talking about masters. All right, Ephesians 6, 5 through 8 says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, your bosses, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your hearts as unto Christ. Remember all that term is always you're serving Christ. You're not serving your company, your boss. Not with eye service as men pleasers. Don't just work when the boss is looking. But as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And this next phrase is important. It says, with goodwill. It means not with resentment, but with a cheerful spirit. We're going to go to work, and we're going to work for Jesus. Not for the boss. And then he says in verse 8, who's going to reward you? Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same he shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. I remember this company one time, this guy worked hard, and the guy finally just retired, and he had four employees, and he gave each a quarter of the business. He sold the business and gave them each a quarter of it, and they had no idea. God can put it upon anybody's heart to take care of you. It's not always the boss. Maybe the boss. All right, number three is the church leaders. That will be the pastors, elder, bishop, same person. We'll look more of that in 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications. Hebrews 13:7 says this, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, the idea of imitate, considering the end of their conversation. Verse 17, same chapter. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit, means to yield yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account. Do you know everything I say to you, everything I do, every advice I give to you, I'm going to give an account for that. And as a leader, sometimes, like, it's hard. Again, you got to stick to the truth. You got to tell people what they don't want to hear. They may leave. It's the truth. Right? You tell your kids, look, this is it. They don't like that. I don't like hearing that. Whatever. The door slams, whatever. And then it says that they may do it with joy. See, when we submit and we have a cheerful spirit to those in authority, it's gonna be joy for them. But if it's not, it makes their life miserable. And not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. In the end, if that leader goes into the flesh, it's not going to be good for you. All right, the fourth one real quick here is parents. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 says this, children, obey. That's a hupokuo, listen. The idea is listen with obedience in mind. Just think about it. Next time you're a kid here and your mom says something, your dad says something, all right, I'm going to listen to obey. That's the first thing we should think. This is God's word. And then he goes on to say, for the parents of the Lord, for this is right morally, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. I've preached on this before. And then it says, you fathers, and actually the same Greek word in Hebrews 11:23 means parents, provoke, don't irritate, don't nag your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture. There's the training, and then admission, there's the warning. I don't like that warning part, but that's part of parenting. All right, and the last one is husband, and we looked at this before too. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Wives, submit. It's hubotasso, means to rank under. People don't want to hear this today. Yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. All right, obviously, anybody who's in a leadership position is looking to serve, to love that person, right? Not telling them something that they wouldn't do. So it's never abuse. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, right? We're a part of the church. We all know that Christ is the head, right? It says the husband is the head. Just like, that's right? And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. So as we go now, we're supposed to obey the authorities over us unless they tell us to sin. Stop worshiping, stop praying, whatever it may be. But everything else, we have to submit. Okay? So, let's get started. Three main points. The first one I'm going to spend a lot of time on. The other two are going to be really quick. So how do we make a difference in the authority of the people above us? All right? So whatever that is, the context here is definitely talking about the government. All right? The first thing, praying for them. Praying for them. We see it in verse 1. I exhort for it first. That all supplication, prayers, and intercessions. And then it says at the end of the verse, all men. But verse 2 is specific. It says, for kings and for all that are in authority. Right? And then again in verse 8 says, men pray everywhere. So Paul is saying here, the local church should have a priority of prayer. Prayer is the weakest thing in most churches and most or some Christians in their life. I'm just making statements that are true. Some churches don't even have prayer meetings. They used to. Remember Spurgeon? I told you the story before when, before the service, he took a couple of people and said, here, let me show you where the heat is in this building. He went downstairs. There were 700 people praying before the service. Wow. Warren Wiersbe said this, it is sad to see how prayer has lost its importance in many churches. If I announce a banquet, a pastor says, people will come out of the woodwork to attend. But if I announce a prayer meeting, he says, I'm lucky if the ushers will show up. Peter Denaka said this, much prayer, much power. No prayer, no power. Remember, prayer moves the hand of God to do great things for us. Let me just remind you of that. Jeremiah 33, call unto me and I will answer thee. I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God can do what we cannot do. Right? He created heaven and earth. Nothing's too hard for him. Job 5:8 says, I would seek unto God, I would commit my cause, which doeth great things, marvelous things without number. So we could do them over and over. So God wants us to cast all our cares on him. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting. It literally means to throw upon all your care, your anxieties upon him, for he careth for you. Now let me ask you a question. I worried this week, and I had to catch myself. Right, start worrying about this, the future, the this, the that. You have to keep catching yourself and say, because we'll go and complain to other people. We'll complain about the government to everybody. Paul is saying, I want you to pray instead. Yeah, that's what I want you to do. Think about all the time we complain if we turn that to prayer. The next time I complain or you complain about anything, say, Pastor, let's pray. Let's do that. Let's bring this before God. You can call me on it. Can I call you on that? Remember, when we cast our cares. Our cares sometimes are our fears. Sometimes it's sin. We got to confess our sin to God. There's so many benefits to prayer. There's provision. There's protection. There's peace. There's people's souls. There's praise to God. I just listed real quick, and then we'll get back to the texts. Reasons why we don't pray. I just listed them six real quick. One is we're too busy. We're too busy with people, possessions, projects. I don't have time. All of us fall into this to some degree. Too tired. We're running around doing all this other stuff. It's like, I'm too tired. Do you ever start, oh, I'm going to pray now, and you go right to sleep? Like Peter in the garden. And then number three, too lazy. It requires discipline to pray. It requires discipline to read the word. We don't always feel like doing something, but just how we tell people, do you feel like going to work today? Nah, I got to go to work. I won't even have a place to live. I won't have any food. So I got to go to work. But with God, it's like, he understands. The very spiritual nutrition that we need. I was talking to somebody this week. There's a Christian, and they're a baby Christian. But for a long time. And I say, why, I'm always encouraging people. I'll get together. I'll pray with you. I'll do discipleship, whatever you want to do. But listen, we're going to have to discipline to say, I'm going to pray. I'm going to spend time with God, and nothing's going to come before that. If we don't do that, it won't happen. And then we don't see any results. Come on, be honest. You pray and pray for it. It's not happening. So you stop praying for it. Whether someone's soul, or we don't need it right now. Everything is okay. I've actually, people text me that. I said, I pray for you. They're like, I don't need any prayers. Like, please. I always have a million people praying for me every day. I need a lot of prayers. Pray. I always say pray like be more like Jesus. We all need wisdom. We all need provision to some degree. So when you say that, prayer is way beyond just asking for you. It's praise to God. It's confessing our sin. It's interceding for others. And as you mature more, you end up praying more for others than you do yourself. It's the truth. And then the opposite is I don't feel worthy enough. You know, but if you're a child of God, confess your sin. I always start with confession. I just like, Lord, is anything between me and you before I get going here? Because we'll get to it in a minute. Psalm 66, 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord doesn't hear me. Sometimes we don't even know we're in sin. And now, it tells us here how we should pray. According to this text now, I'm always talking about the text, not all the verses in the Bible. All right? It says, for all men in verse 1. Now, there's three terms here, supplication, prayer, intercession. So supplication has the idea of begging, you know, petitioning God with a felt need. Prayer is just a general term, you know, asking in reverence. Intercession has the idea of interceding with boldness. Like in Hebrews, it says that we go boldly to the throne of God to pray. It's the idea of interceding. But verse 2 says, for kings and those in authority. Right? So we should be praying for our government, but think about all the other authorities. I want to ask the teenagers that are sitting here, do you pray for your parents every day? I'm going to pray for all those in authority in my life. I'm going to pray for the boss. You pray for your boss every day? I want you to start doing it. That's what he's saying. Let's first, the church in general, so the priority should be prayer, and most churches got rid of it because no one comes. We'll do this, we'll do that. We just want to fill up this church, and that's exactly what has happened. And Paul's, they struggle with that too. Why is he saying this? Because prayer was not a priority. I have 4 prayer meetings a week. Come and pray. Pray with other people. Start praying like never before. Yourself, pray with other people. When you're on the phone, let's end in prayer. I'm trying to get you back to that of taking things to God who could change anything at any time or sustain us through it. Now, let's talk about a government. We don't live under a monarch. We don't have a king, okay? We have a republic, you know. Many are in authority. So we have 3 branches of government. A little history class here. What are the 3 branches? We got judicial, right? That's where the Supreme Court and all the judges. Then you have the executive, which is the president, vice president, all his cabinet. And then you have legislative, Congress, right? The senators, the governors, the mayors, the city council. So we need to pray for all of that. We need to start doing that consistently. That's what he's telling you here. So what do we pray for? You pray for give them wisdom, you know, move their hearts according to your word. Proverbs 21:1 says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Right? The government. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Now, I thought about this. Can we pray for God to remove them? And, you know, I think in my life, as I matured, and not, believe me, nothing like Christ yet. I'm trying to every day to strive to be like him. But before, when I was younger, I would say, Lord, just remove them, whatever it is. Oh, just remove them out of the way. Now I say, Lord, remember God, the word says that God uses the wicked. So sometimes I start praying this, Lord, if you want to remove them, remove them. But if you want to keep them there for your purpose. But before, we just want to remove our enemy, whoever they are. Just get them out of there. So pray, God, you know best. Your ways are higher, your thoughts are higher. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20 and 21 says, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of our God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings, right, for his purposes. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. And a great example of this, I think, is Daniel himself. Remember, Daniel was different than Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. He wasn't, thus saith the Lord. He was more of living within the government and making a difference within the government. And he prayed. No doubt he prayed for King Nebuchadnezzar. No doubt the next Medo-Persian Empire, Darius and Cyrus, he prayed for them. While he was in the midst of them. Remember, they made this thing, you can't only pray to the king. Right? He says, I'm praying to God. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, 11 says, now when Daniel knew the writing of the sign, he went to his house and his windows, being open in chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down. That's his position. Again, God is not so concerned about the position of your body. It's the position of your heart. He says, 3 times a day. That was his practice. He prayed and gave thanks. There's praise before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Hey, do people see us as a praying person? Man, these people talk to God all the time. Or wait, are we complainers? Is that what we're known for? Talking about people? So I'm trying to get you back, and Paul's trying to get Timothy back there. I want you to pray for these people. John MacArthur wrote this concerning this whole thing about prayer. He says, Paul does not command us to pray for the removal from office of evil rulers or those with whom we disagree politically. Believers are to be loyal and submissive to their government, Romans 13. If the church today took the time and energy it spends on political maneuvering and lobbying and poured them into intercessory prayer, we might see a profound impact on our nation or on the situation. We all have too often forgotten that the weapons of warfare are not flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of the fortress, 2 Corinthians 10, 4. The key to changing a nation is the salvation of sinners that calls for the faithful prayer. He goes, while the contemporary church may have forgotten that lesson, the early church knew it well. The second and third century theologian, Tertullian, wrote this, one little paragraph. This is what he wrote in the second century. He says, without ceasing for all our emperors, we offer prayer. We pray for life prolonged, for security in the empire, for protection to the imperial house, for brave armies, a faithful senate, a virtuous people, the world at rest, whatever as a man or Caesar or emperor would wish. These things I cannot ask from any but the God from whom I know shall obtain them, both because he alone bestows them, because I have claims upon him for all for their gift as being a servant of his, rendering homage to him alone. So Daniel was like a vice president, if you will. In Daniel chapter 6, 1 through 3 says this, it pleased Darius to set him over the kingdom and 120 princes, which shall be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first. So he's like the senior vice president, if you will. That the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage, talking about there financially. Then this Daniel was preferred, so he was the chief one above the rest of them and princes, because an excellent spirit was found in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole kingdom. So the idea of excellence, preeminence, succeeding. Hey, do people see us as, well, we have this excellent spirit in us. Of those around us, we're underneath the near authority. Do we have this excellent spirit? Are we influencing people? Yes. But how are you influencing people around us every day? Even the people above us. We do influence people. So let's start praying like never before. Now it says, how should we pray? So specifically, but also spiritually. I want you to look at verse 8. The end of verse 8, it says, so when you're praying, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So it's talking about walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh, with this practical faith that does not have an angry spirit at the authorities. It says without wrath. See, we watch the news, we do this, we get so angry. The word doubting, I looked it up, and it's the idea of disputing, you know, causing trouble, bringing friction. So it's all about trusting God, he's still sovereign, and not getting frustrated at the world. When we live an unholy life and not trusting God, we're sinning. Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And the greatest example of this, when a husband does not treat his wife correctly, his prayers are hindered. So when we don't treat people Christ-like, our prayers are hindered. 1 Peter 3, 7 says this, likewise, you husbands, deal with them according to knowledge, giving honor, that means value, unto the wife. Sometimes I've seen men take care of their car better than their wife. Or their shoes. Or whatever, their sneakers. They're so white and everything's perfect. And they're treating their wife horrible. This verse is saying, look, you need to value them like it's the most precious thing that there is. No one's perfect at that, but we should strive for that as men. As unto the weaker vessel, again, more fragile. We've talked about this many times, right? She's more emotional. Physically, she's weaker. God, she's a woman. God created her. This whole thing today, woman, man, don't call him a woman. Are you crazy? That's crazy. Go why the Bible says. Still love those people. As being heirs together, the grace of God means they're positionally the same, that your prayers be not hindered. So this verse, again, treating all people right. Jesus said this in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment. It means a new identification back. I give it to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples if you have love one toward another. So it's how we're treating people. We're showing Christ to the world. Again, we're not compromising the truth. I see Christians as angry, yelling, going crazy. That's not what the Bible teaches. We're going to speak the truth in love. We're going to love them where they're at. We're not saying it's right, but how are they going to get out? Only the gospel is going to get them out. Now, it tells us in this text, too, why should we pray? It tells us how, but it says why. And first one, jot down notes, is to live a peaceable life. See in verse 2, the end of verse 2? So we're praying, why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, the word quiet has to do with the outward disturbances. And remember, who was the emperor at that time? Nero. He was a brutal murderer. He would light up Christians like a telephone pole. He's driving on the street in his chair. He'd light them up so he could see. Send them to the lions. He was brutal. Especially after 64 AD when the fire came, he blamed it on the Christians. The word peaceable has the idea of inner peace. Remember, we always can have inner peace no matter what's going on when we give everything over to God. Not always outer. And then the second reason it says it pleases God. Look at verse 3. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. So God is pleased when we pray. All right? For people to be saved, but also we're going to Him to change things. We're not taking it upon ourselves. So He's pleased with that. So that's my main point today, is we need to pray for them. And it says for all men, everybody in your sphere, if you will. The second thing, and these are two are quicker, is we need to praise God for His sovereign control over them. Because it says in verse 1 that we're supposed to giving of thanks. Now, we can praise God for our authorities and some of the decisions they make. We may not praise God for all the decisions the authorities make over us, but we can always thank God that He is sovereign over their choices. Okay, does that make sense? Daniel 4:35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. That includes the government and everybody else. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? And the context of that is the most powerful man at the world at that time was King Nebuchadnezzar. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good, not our good, to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Remember, it's always a privilege, it's an honor as a Christian to share the gospel. We should say, thank God I'm able to share the gospel to other people. It's a privilege. It's not a burden. Ephesians 3:8 says, for unto me, who are less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the last major point is this. So we need to pray for them. We need to praise God that He's sovereign over them. And number 3 or C is we need to preach to them. Look at verse 7. It says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher, an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So God wants everyone to be saved. We know that according to 2 Peter 3:9. So Jesus came not only to save you eternally, but from this present evil world. Great verse. Galatians 1:4 says this. Who gave Himself for, it means in the place of, our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Do you know what? God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Great verse. Ezekiel 33:11 says, I say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live, turn ye from your evil ways. For why would you die, O house of Israel? You know, obviously God wants everyone to accept Him. But even as Christians, when we're in sin, God wants us to repent and come back. So, you see, I'm thinking to myself, how in the world are these people are going to hear unless we tell them? See, we always think somebody else is going to do it. But whatever your authority, wherever the people around you, you're that missionary there. I'm the missionary there. My neighbors, people around here, go to the green, wherever it is. That's those people who are in your authority, but people around you, you're the missionary. So what's our message? Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. And that's what he says in verse 5 and 6. For there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So, first of all, there's one God. It's monotheistic, right? There's not polytheistic, right? Isaiah 43, 10, 11 says, "You are my witness, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before thee there was no God formed thee, neither shall it be after thee. I am the Lord, and beside there is no other." Now, Caesar Nero wanted people to call him the Savior. So Paul writes and says, nope. There's only one Savior. There's only one God. In Ephesus, it was polytheistic. There's many gods. It's like a Hindu today. They have many different gods that they pray to. It's not personal. The mediator, what is a mediator? It's a person who stands between two parties to help bring restoration and union. No one can save themselves, right? No one has the power. No one's good enough. They need a mediator to get to heaven, right? Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, unique. That's when it says the only begotten, the only unique one. There's nobody who is fully God and fully man but Jesus. The rest of all the leaders, Joseph Smith, you know, all of those people, whether it's Mormons, Russell, they're all men. You can dig up their bones. 1 Timothy 3:16, a great verse talking about Jesus fully God and fully man. And without controversy, great is the mystery. So it's talking about this hidden in the past of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. This talking about the vindication of Christ by the spirit and the resurrection. Seen of angels, right, at Jesus' birth. Preached unto the Gentiles, believed in on the world, received up to glory. So Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. John 14:6, right? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. So I grew up as a Catholic. Who is one of the mediators in Catholic Church? Mary. Mary is not a mediator. Mary was blessed to have Jesus, but she said in Luke 1:47, I need a Savior too. There's only one mediator. It's not Mary. It's not any other person. It's Jesus Christ. So they have to hear, right? We are the ambassadors now. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray in your in Christ's stead, be reconciled." So we're the mediator. Of course, the mediator to get to heaven is Christ, right? But we're the mediator to tell them, to bring them to the message. Last verse and we'll close. Romans 10:13-15 says this, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." When I talk to people, I put their name in there, whosoever. But it says, "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" It means the herald. "And how shall they preach except they be sent? It is written." And there's the context there. It's talking about the Jews coming back from Babylon, and they've been redeemed. It says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." So we're it, guys. So I want you to just refocus. The government, the authorities over you. What are we going to do? First thing we're going to do, we're going to keep praying for them. I'm not going to get frustrated. And listen, you can pray, go vote, and God calling you to be a politician, go be the mayor. Go. That's what Daniel did. He's not calling everybody to do it, but get it. Go ahead. If that's what God calling you to do, stand up, go on a city council, go do those things. But let's not take all our time complaining, and let's turn that to prayer. And then when those authorities in front of us, you know, this week we had a health inspection in the church. And there was a guy who did the health inspection probably for 10, 12 years in a row. And he used to come, and when I called the health department, I said, hey, can I, you know, have talked to so-and-so? He goes, well, he doesn't work here. I said, what do you mean he doesn't work here? He goes, he died. But the good thing is we'd have conversations about Christ, and he professed Christ. He was from Ghana. He was looking to retire soon and go back to Ghana. But thank God I knew he was saved. So everybody you're in contact this week, it's an opportunity, right? Marquise is sitting here. He came to fix my cable television, and I talked to him about Christ. So it's all the people around us. So let's pray for them. Let's preach to them, if you will, in love. But let's remember God is sovereign over everything, so we don't get so frustrated. Father in heaven, we thank you for this text. I needed it. We all need this. We need to get refocused back on your way the church should be. So forgive us for not praying, all of us, for not casting our cares upon you, not confessing our sin, just running in the flesh, doing our thing, trying to do this, trying to do that, trying to do a career, get the house, you know, fix the car, whatever we do. Like, we get so caught up in all these things, and we forget to pray, forget to read your word, and then spiritually we're so weak. And then what do? We can keep complaining. So, Lord, forgive us of our complaining. We're going to run to you. Help us to encourage one another in that. And grab a person's hand on the phone. Let's pray. Let's give this over to God. And God will either change, remove, sustain. That's up to him. I'm not going to demand. I'm going to tell God what to do. He may leave something in your life that you have to depend on him. I don't know. I'm going to play God. So please help our complaining turn to prayer today and the coming weeks, all of us. And maybe we stop praying with our wives or other people around us. We start, maybe you need, you've forsaken prayer. Maybe it's just a 1 minute thing. So now make a time every day. Don't let a person, your job, a house, anything else go before it. And let's start praying for those who are authority over us. We get those opportunities to tell them about Christ in a loving way. And we'll leave the results to you. Everybody with their head bowed, if you're not bowed, I just want to ask you today, have you accepted Jesus Christ, received him, right? You turn, repentance is turning from what you're trusting in, and you're turning to trusting Jesus only as the only mediator. You can't work your way to heaven. It's by grace alone. If you haven't done that, you need to get saved today. And God will work in your heart, take your sin away, give you the Holy Spirit. Now gives you the power not to sin. And so, God, forgive us as Christians and murmuring and disputing. And let's be a peacemaker in love. And so thank you, Father, for your patience with me and with all of us. Changes to be more like you, we pray. And I pray for all the shipwrecked people we saw in chapter 1 who've drifted away. And we all go there sometimes. It's a day, a couple days, a week. There's been people out there for a long time. And I pray that you would bring them back, Lord, to you. So we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.